with some kind of a preconceived idea, but Father, rather let them sit back and read the Bible and listen to the Bible preached and to understand the truth about this vital subject. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, tonight's subject, as I mentioned this morning, I rarely advertise the evening service in the morning, but I told you that tonight we're preaching on speaking in tongues, the tongues movement. What's behind it? What's the truth about it? Well, flip open your Bible, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 14, but flip back to Genesis chapter 10, and we'll see the first mention of the word tongue or tongues in the entire Bible in Genesis chapter 10. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 10, verse number 5. Now, let me tell you something right now. Everyone in this room tonight is intelligent enough to understand this sermon. Every single person in this room is smart enough to understand what I'm preaching tonight. Now, the key is going to be that you put away your preconceived ideas of what you think is the truth and just read the simple, basic truth in the Bible as it's presented. And we'll all come to the same conclusion, I promise you. Now, look down at your Bible and tell me if you have any trouble understanding this. Genesis 10, verse 5, the Bible reads, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Look down at verse 20. "These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." Now, the word tongue in the Bible means a language. Here we're talking about countries, nations, families, language divisions among people. Now, flip to the New Testament to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. This is the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Right after the four Gospels, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now, I was driving down the road the other day, and I was in a small town, and I looked off to the side of the road, and there was a church that was called Acts chapter 2 Christian Fellowship. That was the name of the church. Acts 2 Christian Church, or Fellowship, or whatever it was. That was the name of the church. Okay. Now, Acts chapter 2 is, boy, this is the Pentecostal's playground, right? I mean, every Pentecostal church, every charismatic, I mean, they may not know beans about the Bible, but there's one thing that they know, brother. They know Acts chapter 2. This is their favorite chapter. Let's read it together, and let's just, as adults, we don't need Pastor Anderson to think for us, do we? Look down at your Bible and tell me that this means anything other than what I say it means. Look down at your Bible and read it for yourself. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Now, is something supernatural taking place? Absolutely. I mean, you're in church and there's this sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Okay? "And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, boy, is this a supernatural, miraculous event that's taking place? Wow, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? They've been praying for 10 days. That's all they've been doing, is praying. All of a sudden, there's this sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Literal flames of fire appear, okay? It's a miraculous thing that's going on. "And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost." And look what it says, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, what does that mean, that they began to speak with other tongues? Well, let's keep reading. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Okay? So there are people there that are at Jerusalem from every nation in the entire world. Now, I believe the Bible when it says that. I don't think there's any nation in the world that was not represented here of the nations that were in existence at that time. And it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now, we're no longer in the house at this point. They started out in the house. That's where the rushing wind was. That's where the flames of fire appeared. Then they went out of the house. They went into the streets of Jerusalem, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. You follow the story so far? They're speaking with other tongues. "Now, when it was noised abroad, the multitude are the people that are outside, that they're preaching to, came together and were confounded," or confused, in verse 6, "because that every man heard them speak in his own," what? "Language." That means that the man from Spain heard him speak in Spanish. This is tough. Isn't this difficult to understand? That means the man from Arabia heard him speaking in Arabic. They heard a man preaching the gospel to them in Arabic. The man from China heard him preaching in Chinese. Now, what could be more simple about this story? Now, it said they heard him speak in his own what? Language. In his own language. Look at the next verse. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Stop. How many people are speaking? One person? No, all these that speak. There's a lot of people speaking, right? Well, in chapter 1, it tells us there were 120 people there. So 120 people went out of this house. Jesus has just risen from the dead. He's ascended up to heaven. He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But he said, "But wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And when they go out of the house, 120 people, both men and women, by the way, went out and began to soul winning, preaching the gospel to every creature. And they were speaking in various languages. And the people that were there, if they walked up to somebody that was from one part of the world, they began to speak miraculously in that person's language without even knowing that language. Okay? That's what happened. Well, look. "How hear we every man," it says in verse 8, "in our own tongue?" Now, didn't it just say we heard every man in our own language in verse number 6 at the end? See how he's interchangeably using the two words because they mean the exact same thing. Tongue, language, language, tongue. So he said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Then he begins to list the languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus. These are foreign countries. In Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, around about Cyrene and Egypt, Libya are in Africa, Phrygia, Pamphylia are in Asia, strangers of Rome, that's Europe, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues. Same as when he said we hear them speak in our language. We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, why did people say these guys are drunk? You know, they're full of new wine. Because this is why. If you look at a Galilean, okay, let's take Brother Dave, for example. Okay. Brother Dave and myself, we both live in Arizona. We speak the English language all the time, right? If I walked up and saw Brother Dave talking to somebody, and he's saying like, you know, whatever, one of these real weird Arab languages, you know, he's speaking to Hachflem, and I heard him say, I'd be like, "What are you doing?" You know, are you choking on your own spit there? And so it appeared to them that they were drunk. Why? Because they didn't understand what they were saying. Because they weren't speaking to them. Okay, they were speaking to somebody who understood that language. Now, it said in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't know if you noticed as we were reading, but flip over there to 1 Corinthians 14. It said in verse number 11, okay? In 1 Corinthians 14, 11, the Bible reads, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." See, it's like, a barbarian is like somebody who's just an unlearned, you know. Like, for example, if somebody who speaks Arabic necessarily unlearned, they could be a genius, right? They might be a brilliant scientist or some kind of a student. But to somebody who doesn't understand their language, like, why are you talking like that? Why do you talk weird? You know, because you don't know the language. That's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 14. Now look, could it be any clearer that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they were speaking foreign languages? Could anything be more clear? Now, so number one, we've learned so far. Number one, tongues in the Bible means languages. I didn't tell you that. You read that in the Bible yourself in Acts chapter 2. Tongues means languages. Number two, whenever somebody was speaking with another tongue, did somebody understand them? Absolutely. Have we seen anybody in the Bible yet talking and nobody can tell what they're saying? Not at all. No, we see somebody. Now, who were they talking to in another language? Each other? Did the 11 disciples get together and say, "Hey, let's just talk to each other in tongues. You know, let's just start speaking languages together." No, the whole point was, the only way that this Chinese guy is going to hear the gospel, okay, Jesus had just risen from the dead. He just ascended up to the right hand of the Father. He just commanded them to preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all nations. Hey, they had to cross a language boundary. And so God miraculously did something, just like He miraculously parted the Red Sea. Is that something that He does every day? No. But He miraculously parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could cross on dry land. Here, He miraculously gave a man and 120 men and women the ability to speak languages that they had not previously learned in order to give the gospel to an unsaved person in that language. Remember that, because you're going to see it. Now, if we jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do you think that speaking with other tongues has totally changed now? Now it's talking about something totally different, right? No, I have a hunch that it's probably talking about the same thing it was talking about in Genesis 10. Probably the same thing it was talking about in Acts chapter 2. I mean, when we talk about it in 1 Corinthians 12, it's going to be the same thing, right? Why would it have changed? Whenever I want to know what a word means in the Bible, I always look at the first time it's mentioned. Always. And more often than not, God will show you what that word means. He'll make it really simple for you. He'll help you to understand what that word means. But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 12:7. The Bible reads, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S, "is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." The word prophecy in the book of 1 Corinthians means preaching, by the way. All throughout the Old Testament, that's what it's used as. The word preaching is never used in the Old Testament except in the book of Ecclesiastes. The whole rest of the Old Testament used the word prophesying or prophet to mean preacher. Prophesying, I lost my place now. Prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues. So we're talking about various languages is what that means, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, this is the big tongue-speaking chapter. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's read it for ourselves, just as we did in Acts chapter 2. Now, should we isolate 1 Corinthians 14 from Acts chapter 2? No. We should read it in the context of what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Okay? You get into false doctrine when you just pull out one verse and just talk about that one verse, and you don't read, you know, the whole picture there. Okay? The whole Bible. The whole counsel of God. So look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 14. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Now, good. Prophesying, a lot of people mistakenly think that prophesy means to tell the future. That's not what prophesy means. If you know the Bible at all, if you've read the Old Testament at all, the word preaching is not used. The word prophesy is the Bible word. More often than not in the Bible, even in the New Testament, when you see the word preaching, usually it's referring to preaching the gospel to unsaved people. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, men and women. You say, you believe in women preachers? I believe in women preaching the gospel to loved ones. Do I believe in women standing behind the pulpit in church and preaching? We just read that, didn't you? Were you with us? Hello? Are you here tonight when we read 1 Corinthians 14 about women should keep silent in the church, not permitted for them to speak? I didn't write that. God did. And so, the thing is, prophesying is preaching like I'm preaching right now in a church, or preaching to those that are saved, or preaching the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. That's prophesying. Now, sometimes that could involve predicting the future. Okay, for example, if I got up and preached tonight and told you, hey, the Bible says right here, you know, that Jesus is going to return. Now, that's a prediction, right? Now, did I make that prediction? No. The Bible says that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's a prophecy in the Bible. Now, if I were to get up and just make predictions, like I'm going to tell you who's going to be the president in 2008, that's ridiculous. That's not from God. That's wrong. I'm going to tell you, Amanda, you're going to get a car accident tonight after church. No, I'm just kidding. That's the wrong kind of prediction, okay? That's not a prophecy that we have the power to do, okay? Oh, the gift of prophecy tonight. Wait, the winning lotto numbers tomorrow? 35, 17, 50. You're not writing this down. So, the point is, hey, that's not prophesying. Prophesying is what we commonly call preaching. So what's the most important thing going on in church for a spiritual gift? What is it? Prophecy. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Okay, you see that phrase? Now let me ask you something. When he says an unknown tongue, do you think he means a language that nobody understands anywhere in the whole world? It's just this unknown language. No, obviously, if he's speaking in an unknown tongue, it's unknown to those that are in the church, okay? Like, for example, if I began to speak to you in Chinese, that would be to you an unknown tongue, okay? So he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. What's he saying? If somebody gets up and speaks in a foreign language, in an unknown tongue, are you going to be edified? Are you going to be built up and strengthened by somebody getting up here and preaching in a language that you don't understand? You say, Pastor Anderson, that's not what it's talking about, because no one would get up in church and speak in a language that nobody understands. Hello, have you ever been to the Roman Catholic Church for the last 1,500 years until the 20th century? They spoke in Latin, and no one understood what they were saying. That's what this is talking about, my friend. He's saying if somebody gets up and speaks in an unknown tongue, hey, they may be speaking mysteries. They may be expounding the great themes of the Bible. They may be preaching the greatest truths that's ever been preached. But if you can't understand it, it's not doing anyone any good at all, is what he's saying. And that's why he says here, for greater is he that prophesied, verse 5, than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. I mean, if he tells you what he's saying, then the church could be edified. Now, he's edifying himself if he gets up and prays in an unknown tongue. If I began to pray right now in German, I speak German. My wife speaks German. Now, I would be edified. I'd be speaking to God. God would hear me. Would God understand me if I prayed in German right now? Would you understand me? No. Let's keep reading. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. God's saying here, you need to speak in a language that the people understand, and you need to speak in words that people understand. I shouldn't get up here and try to impress you with my vocabulary and tell you about theophany, Christophany, proto-evangelium, the sovereignty, the divine, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'm supposed to be speaking in words that you can understand, right? I'm supposed to be breaking it down into words that you can understand and not just talking into the air with all my fancy theological jargon. I should be speaking in words that you walk out and say, I know exactly what Pastor Anderson was talking about tonight. Maybe I liked it, maybe I loved it, maybe I hated it, maybe I believe it, maybe I don't believe it, but I know what he was saying because he was preaching in words that are easy to be understood. It says, there are, as it may be, in verse number 10, there are, may be, so many kinds of voices. I mean, there's so many languages out there. There's so many voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Let me ask you something. Is anything that we're talking about in this chapter gibberish? Everything has a signification. Everything has a meaning that someone in the world will understand somewhere in this foreign language. Therefore, in verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's not going to bring forth any fruit. It's not going to edify anyone else. It's not going to help anyone. The fact that I understand what I'm saying doesn't do anyone else any good, he's saying. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Listen to this part. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, so I'm praying and saying the blessing on the service, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? It'd be like if I got up and prayed in Spanish right now, and you said amen. Why are you amening? You don't even know what I said, right? Would you just say amen to something that you don't even know what was said? I mean, what if somebody handed you a piece of paper written totally in Spanish and you don't speak Spanish? And here, sign right here. Just sign right at the bottom here. You know, would you sign that? No. Would you just... That's what you're saying. When you say amen, you're saying, I agree with that. You're right. And he's saying, how are you going to say amen? But notice, here's the key word in verse number 16. And this is a key word to understanding this passage. Unlearned. Underline that word in your Bible, okay? If you like to underline, if you're one of the people that underline stuff, underline unlearned. I put a little star by it in my Bible, okay? How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understand not what thou sayest? Now let me ask you something. Isn't the Bible teaching here that if you are an educated person, it would be possible for you to understand someone speaking in an unknown tongue? Yes, he says, if you're learned, you'd understand an unknown tongue. But if you're unlearned, you only speak one language. You speak English, all right? And that's all you understand. But people that are well-educated, they could speak 4, 5, 6 languages. And so the unlearned person is not benefiting from someone getting up and speaking in Latin. The learned, educated man has studied perhaps Latin, Spanish, German, whatever. He can understand. For thou verily givest thanks well, verse 17, but the other is not edified. Now, Paul was a very learned man. Look at verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. Do you see the theme being carried here? You want everybody to be able to understand, everybody to be learning, everybody to be benefited when somebody's praying. And so it all needs to be done in one language. And if there are people there that speak another language, then somebody needs to get up and interpret for those people so that every person in the church can be edified by the preaching and the prophesying that's coming across the pulpit. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak... I already read that. Verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Look, these are foreign languages, aren't they? Men from other parts of the world preaching in a foreign language, being translated into their language. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, and this gets us back to Acts chapter 2 as well, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. So is church for believers? Is tongues, speaking with an unknown tongue, going to help believers? No, it says it's not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. Isn't that what it was assigned for in Acts chapter 2? So that they could give the gospel to a person that believed not and give it to them in their own language? Okay, so it's a sign, and it's a sign, it's a miracle that happened to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. Are people who don't believe the Bible going to benefit from my preaching? No. If people who don't believe the Bible, they're not saved, and they come to church and hear me preach, is it going to benefit them? No, they need the gospel. And I was preaching on music this morning. I wasn't preaching on the gospel. I'm not preaching on the gospel tonight. I'm preaching on speaking in tongues and preaching against the modern tongues movement, which is what we're going to get to in a minute. Those that are unlearned... I'm sorry, verse number 22, we'll finish reading that. Serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, people are speaking with different languages, and there come in those that are unlearned, again that word came up again, or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? You're nuts. Speaking all these different languages that nobody understands? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth, How is it then, my brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If somebody's going to preach in this church and speak another language, somebody needs to be interpreting, because if people are going to talk and nobody understands what they're saying, worthless, right? It's not edifying the church. It's wrong. Now, the Bible's teaching us here in 1 Corinthians 14, and keep in mind, Corinth was a city that's on the ocean, on the Mediterranean Sea, rather. It was a port city, a lot of different cultures. It would be like a San Francisco of its day. You go to San Francisco and walk down the street, you're going to hear a lot of different tongues being spoken around you if you walk down the streets of San Francisco. I've done it many times, and you hear people speaking all kinds of different languages. No, people are coming to church and say, well, I want to do this, you know, I want to sing this hymn, but it's in German. Is that okay? You know, or wait, this preacher's going to get up, he speaks Spanish. Now, how many people in this room understand Spanish? Put up your hand if you understand Spanish. Okay, you know, almost, you know, one-third of the people in here, I understand Spanish, I can understand her. One-third of the people in here would understand it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a preacher come in, and he's just going to preach in Spanish. Because one-third of the people in here will understand. So God is saying, look, no, everybody needs to understand. And you need to have one language going on, and if you need to have a foreign language because of some kind of a language barrier, you know, let's say we wanted to bring in some special preacher, but the problem is he doesn't speak English, okay? This guy is just the greatest preacher in the world. And we want to have them preach. We need to have an interpreter. I've been to services in Germany, for example. There aren't a lot of, you know, good Bible-believing churches in Germany. There aren't a lot of independent Baptists. It's just a very dark place spiritually. And when we were in Germany, special guest preachers would come from America. And they just didn't have a lot of great preachers in Germany. And so they'd bring in some great preacher, they'd fly him in from America, and he'd be up there preaching and shouting and preaching the Bible and teaching all kinds of great material, and there'd be a guy next to him speaking in German, translating it into German. You know, he'd say something, he'd say it in German. He'd say it in English, he'd say it in German. I've been in many services that were bilingual, English and Spanish. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's what God's talking about here. He's explaining how to do things in church. That's why it says at the last verse, let all things be done decently and in order, in verse 40. He says it shouldn't be chaos. All these different languages, everybody wants to preach. Let's just have everybody preach tonight, you know? Let's just have everybody preach for 5 minutes. And just every man in the church is going to preach for 5 minutes. God says no. He says, the most speakers that you should have in the service is like two or three, he says. It shouldn't just be everybody getting up and preaching. Everybody's got a song. Everybody's running things. He said, you need to have some kind of an order of what you're doing. You need to do things decently and in order. You need to have a plan of how you're going to have that service. It says in verse number, here's a great verse right here. Let me find it here if I can find it. Verse 33. The Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse number 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, does anyone have any doubt about what I just showed you? I mean, that every time the Bible talks about tongues, it's talking about foreign languages? Now, let's get to the modern-day charismatic tongues movement. Now, who's ever heard this term before? Speaking in tongues. Put up your hand. Everybody's heard it. Now, let me tell you something. Did you notice as we say this? You may not have noticed this, but the term speaking in tongues is never used in this chapter. Did you notice that? It said speaking with tongues, or speaking in an unknown tongue, speaking in a foreign tongue, but did it ever say the term speaking in tongues? No, it didn't. That term comes from the NIV Bible. If you have an NIV Bible, it substitutes the word with every time for in, speaking in tongues. So if anybody's talking about speaking in tongues, they're not reading a King James Bible. Because nowhere in the King James Bible, cover to cover, will you find this phrase, speaking in tongues. Okay? So let's just establish that right now. Number two, the NIV takes out the word unknown. again and again in 1 Corinthians 14. If you read this passage in the NIV, it takes out unknown. Unknown. It's gone. So it just says, it'd be speaking in a tongue. Nobody understands. Like, speaking in tongues. Ah. Okay, and so it changes the meaning by taking out the word unknown again and again, and just saying, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. So the charismatic movement has created a new doctrine that is not found in the Bible, that is not founded in God's Word, called speaking in tongues. Now this is what they say speaking in tongues is. Now we already saw what the truth was first. They say speaking in tongues is that all of a sudden you're in church, right? And boy, the music's playing, it's all emotional, and oh, you just feel the Spirit come upon you. Just like back at the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, you just burst out. It's not something that you plan. But you just burst out, and all of a sudden, just stand up out of your chair and just say, praise the Lord! He's speaking in tongues! He's got the Holy Spirit! No, does that have anything to do with what we just read in the Bible? Is that anything that we just read in the Bible? Nobody knows what he said. And then in some churches, because they're a little more scriptural, somebody else will pop up across the room. I know what he said! He said that Jesus Christ has commanded us to build this new building and we need to throw more money in the offering plate. Okay? And you know, somebody stands up and interprets. Now, is that what this is talking about? No. When the Bible's talking about an interpreter, it's talking about somebody who understands the language. They know that language, so they stand up and they're an interpreter just like any other interpreter. Okay, now what does that have to do with getting people saved? I remember a friend of mine was telling me about, he was at some Bible study, he was a new believer, he was at this Bible study, and all of a sudden people just start speaking in tongues. And they just start blah, 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 blah. And the guy next to him nudged him, he said, man, this is just like in Acts chapter 2. And he's thinking to himself like, okay, nobody's getting saved. We're not outside. Nobody's soul winning. People aren't speaking real foreign languages. They're talking in gibberish. How is this like Acts chapter 2? And he was a new believer, but he still understood that much. Okay. Let me tell you about my experience in a tongue-speaking church, because I've been there one time. Okay. I was a teenager. Okay. I was 16 years old. And I'm riding on a bus in Roseville, California, and I saw a guy who had a sticker of some kind of a church. You know, I forget what the sticker was on, his bag or whatever. And so I took off my... Back then, man, I had my headphones on all day long. So I used to listen to a lot of music. I took my headphones off, and I said, hey, you go to church? And I was a really worldly teenager. This is before I was really right with God or anything. But I took off my headphones. I said, hey, you go to church, huh? And he said, oh, yeah, I go to church. He was an older guy. And I said, are you saved? You know, and I was trying to give him the gospel and talk to him about salvation. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm saved. You know, he's like, this is a church I go to. I said, really? And I said, so what kind of church is it? He said, oh, it's really old-fashioned. I said, really, it's old-fashioned? I said, that's what I like. And I said, did he use the King James Bible? He said, oh yeah, King James Bible. It's old-fashioned, King James Bible. I said, well, that sounds great. You know, and so I thought, I'm going to check this place out. Because I would go to church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But whenever there was anything going on at any other church in town on a Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, I would go there because I really wanted to be involved in church. I like meeting other Christian kids and everything and making new friends. And so this was on a Thursday or Friday night or something, some kind of a youth service. I thought there'd be, you know, singing and preaching. And so I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to go to this. So this guy told me it's old-fashioned, King James. I don't know why. This guy was lying to me. I don't know where. I don't know. Literally, looking back, I think the man was just insane. Like, I think he was just out of his mind. Like, he didn't even know what he was... Like, I don't even think he understood what I was asking him. Because when I walked into this church, it was not anything like he said. I think he was just crazy, literally. And so I walked into this service, and it was packed with teenagers. I thought, oh great, you know, make some new friends and everything, it's going to be good service. I sit down in this room just packed with teenagers and everything, and they've got a rock band up there, right? And boy, the Christian rock band starts playing, you know. And I was just like, okay, whatever, you know. And it wasn't congregational, though. We're just listening. You know, we all stand up and just listen to this Christian rock band just jamming for Jesus or whatever garbage. And, you know, this girl was the lead singer. And, boy, she's up there rocking out. And I was thinking, this is old-fashioned? You know, this isn't what I was talking about. And so she's up there rocking out. Well, the song started out real upbeat, okay? But then they just started getting really, like, these gut-wrenching, emotional songs, these ballads, and just, oh, man. And I kept waiting for the preaching to start. The preaching never started. There was no preaching. It was just music, okay? So every once in a while, they would say things, like maybe talk for about a minute between songs, a minute, minute and a half, then they'd get right back into the song, and I'm waiting for the preaching. I'm like, okay, blah, blah, you know, let's get to the preaching. Preaching never came, okay? All of a sudden, the service was already to what I guess you would call the invitation, which a lot of, who knows what the invitation is? You know, at the end of traditional churches, they have like an invitation. And it was already starting to feel like the invitation was going on. Well, let me back up a little bit. So that's when I realized there's not going to be any preaching. This is the service. So let me back up about 10 minutes before the invitation started. To my left, about 8 seats down, there's a girl there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she just starts talking and rocking back and forth like she was autistic. Like, just like that. And another girl puts her arm around her. It's okay. And I'm not trying to be humorous. That's what she was doing. She's rocking back and forth just like. And they sat her down and she just continued to rock back and forth like that the whole time. And I literally thought she was epileptic. Because I didn't know that this was that type of church. And I'd never been to this type of church before. I literally thought, this girl has epilepsy. And I felt bad for her. And I was thinking, man, that's got to be embarrassing to be epileptic. You know, you're in public. And all the flashing lights and the rock music is making this girl have a seizure. You know? Because I worked at a pizza place, and just a few weeks before in the pizza place, a girl was playing video games and had a seizure. And it was just like that. And she fell on the ground, was writhing on the ground. I was the one who placed the 911 call. We ran over. We tried to, you know, help her out and keep her safe. And it was a girl that, she smoked marijuana, which also can lead to you having seizures. I don't know if you know that. And then combine that with the video games, she had a seizure, okay? Well, I thought this girl was having a seizure. But then the guy, this guy comes up the microphone. I don't know if he's the pastor. This is the first time he's ever talked. It was just this lead singer girl. Rock band, she was doing the talking between the songs mainly. He says, you know, if there's anybody that needs to come down here to the altar and pray right now, you know, come down here and pray. Or, you know, if you're not saved, you know, you need to get saved. And he said, maybe you just haven't spoken in tongues for a while. You know, maybe you just need to come down and speak in tongues just because you haven't spoken in tongues lately. And I just said, whoa. Because I'd heard about that my whole life from the pulpit in Baptist churches. Like, no. Speaking in tongues is bad, okay? And I said, whoa, speaking in tongues? Well, when he said that, he's turning on the green light, speak in tongues time. And so now, other people started coming down the aisle, falling on the ground, you know, chattering, rocking, all this kind of stuff. That girl was still doing it. I got up out of my seat and I said, I need to get out of here. This is scary. I need to get out of here right now. And I mean, I got out of there, and I had a ride that wasn't coming for a while, but I just stood outside. And I went outside, and I just waited outside for about 30, 40 minutes until it was over, and I could kind of hear what was going on inside. But I felt like, I need to get out of here. This is bad. This is scary. I need to get out of here. And so that's my personal experience with this. Okay, that's what tongue speaking is. When you hear people talking about speaking in tongues, they're not talking about somebody speaking a foreign language. They're not talking about giving somebody the gospel. They're talking about people erratically, ecstatically, without warning, out of their own control. They're not in the driver's seat. And I promise you, that girl that was 8 rows down, you say whatever you want to me, that girl 8 seats down was not in the driver's seat. I promise you that. I'm serious. She was not in the driver's seat. I promise you. And you say, well, she was faking it. She wasn't faking anything. She was not in the driver's seat. I was there. And she was not in control. I'll tell you that right now. And so I was scared to death. Well, let's study what the Bible says. While you're still in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll go to some other places, but look at verse 31. For ye may all prophesy, are you in 1 Corinthians 14, 31? For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now here we see that the Bible clearly says that people should be preaching one at a time. Okay, do you see that? If you look at like verses 29, 30, 31, 32, he's talking about people preaching one at a time. And he says, if somebody is in the audience, and I'm up here preaching, and all of a sudden, boy, some idea just hits Jose, and I mean, he just got this great idea, and he just feels like we all need to hear about it. He's not supposed to just pop up and say, hey, I just thought of something about the verse you're reading. You know, let me tell you about it. Okay, he says, look, control yourself, Jose. All right, calm down. I know it's a great idea, but it can wait. And so he's saying, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does verse 32 mean? Is Jose unable to control himself? Pastor Anderson, I don't know what came over me. I just jumped out of my seat and started preaching. No. I mean, if he stood up and started preaching, it's because he decided to. Okay? Now, so the first thing I want you to see is that anyone who is doing something that they cannot control, that is not of God ever. Huh? You hear that? If somebody's doing something and they're not in the driver's seat, something else is controlling them. You say, oh, I was controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not control you. That is false doctrine. The Holy Spirit does not control you. The Holy Spirit will lead you, and you can choose whether you want to follow, okay? The Holy Spirit will place something in your heart. He'll bring something to your remembrance. Like when we're out knocking doors and soul winning, something will just pop into my hand out of head out of the Bible. Exactly what that person needed to hear. But do I just say it without even... I don't know, I just said it. Right? I don't know why. Man, where'd you come up with it? I don't know. I wasn't even... Something just started talking through me. That's bad. That's very bad. That's not what the Bible says here. The spirit of the prophets, the true prophets, the God's prophets, is subject to the prophets. They have control over it. They have control over what they say. They have control over what they do. You know, if you're ever doing something, you can't... Okay, hey, that's wrong! That's not good! Now look. Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4, if you would. And we'll see here in Luke chapter 4 something else that reminds me very much of the tongue speaking of our day. So-called speaking in tongues. A term, again, that's never found in the Bible. The Bible uses the term speaking with tongues or speaking in another tongue, but never the term speaking in tongues. But look down at Luke chapter 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue. Now, what's the synagogue? Well, the synagogue is very similar to church, but it's not a Christian church. It's a Jewish church, right? And this is back, way back when. This is when Jesus was just on this earth, and the Jews were still meeting in synagogues and so forth. And in the synagogue, so they're in a public service, like a church service. There was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. What did he do in this church service? And cried out with a loud voice. So in the middle of the service, they're having a service in the synagogue, some guy jumps up and cries out with a loud voice saying, let us alone! Leave me alone! Ah! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, is anything that he said there wrong? Did he just say anything that's wrong? Tell me what's wrong with what he just said. Jesus of Nazareth, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. He's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus, okay? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out. He said, be quiet. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, so what's the next thing that happened? The guy fell down. So first he just jumps up and cries out of control in the middle of a public service, oh, Jesus, thou Son of God, what are we to do with thee? Then he falls on the ground, and then the devil had thrown him in the midst. He came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So at that point, I mean, the Jews recognized that this man was demon-possessed, didn't they? He said, this guy's demon possessed. And Jesus just cast the demon out of this guy. Okay? You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Mark 1:34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So the devils knew who Jesus was, didn't they? They knew all about Jesus. He wouldn't allow who to speak? The devils. The devils were indwelling people. The people were not speaking, were they? Somebody else was speaking through them. Who was it? An unclean devil that was dwelling inside them. You see how clear this is in the Bible? Mark 1:24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase, the Holy One of God? Now, the Holy One of God is only used twice in the King James Bible. Both times, it's being uttered by a demon-possessed person. In two different situations, a man who's filled with a devil, and the devil says through him, oh, thou art the Holy One of God. Now, in the NIV, here's just kind of an interesting side note. In the NIV, in John 6:69, when Simon Peter says to Jesus, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's John 6:69 in the King James Bible. We are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Son of the living God. What does the NIV say? We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. The same exact phrase that these demons keep saying in the New Testament. And they're the only ones who ever say that in the Bible, who call Jesus the Holy One of God. Yet the NIV replaces Christ, the Son of the living God, with the Holy One of God. So does the New American Standard. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Message, you are the Holy One of God. Amplified Translation, you are the Holy One of God. New Living Translation, the Holy One of God. New English Standard Version, the Holy One of God. Darby Translation, the Holy One of God. Christian Contemporary Version, the Holy One of God. The King James Bible, Christ, the Son of the Living God. Just shows you how demonic these new Bibles are. That's all I was showing you with that. But we see people throughout the New Testament ecstatically speaking, out of control, standing up in the middle of public service and shouting something about Jesus, something about God. They're demon-possessed. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And then did you notice the falling down is another pattern? Listen to this. Let me see if I can find it. Luke 9:42. You don't have to turn there. You're kind of close. You might want to flip over there. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down. This is a man that's possessed. He falls on the ground. The devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. So here we see again, falling down on the ground is characteristic of being possessed with the devil. Luke 4:41 says, you have to turn it, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Now, is what they're saying wrong? Thou art Christ, the Son of God? Who's saying it? A demon, a devil that's possessing them, controlling them? Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. I mean, the devils believe in God that they fear and tremble. But their goal is to lead people astray, to lead people out of the true doctrines of the Bible, to lead them away from believing in salvation by grace through faith, to lead them into false religion, to lead them into perversion and sin. Okay? But do they know who Jesus and God are? Absolutely. Now, let me tell you another story. When I was in Sacramento, I worked for a company called Liberty Bell Alarm. And I worked with a lot of different people on different days that I would ride with. Well, one day I worked with a man who used to be a youth pastor in a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church. It was an Assemblies of God church. And he was the youth leader there for a while. And I began to give him the gospel. And he didn't agree with it. He was not saved. He didn't agree with salvation by faith. Well, as I began to give him the gospel, he started, after a while, seeing the truth from the Bible. It started to become clear to him. And he said, you know, that's part of the reason why I left church, and I haven't been in church for a while. A lot of things just didn't make sense to me. And he said, now I'm starting to see the truth, he said. You know, after like an hour of just going through with this guy, he started saying, you know, I'm starting to see it. I'm starting to see what you're saying. And he started talking to me about tongue speaking, because he was coming from assembly. He's like, well, what do you think about tongue speaking? I said, well, I think it's fake. It's not of God. I mean, it's bogus. The Bible talks about foreign languages. Now, at this gibberish and jumping up and down and all this kind of stuff. And I said, tell me about it. I said, tell me about when you spoke in tongues. Because he said, well, I've spoken in tongues. It was real. He said, it was real when I spoke in tongues. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, this is how it happened. He said, I was in a service. It was a very emotional service. A lot of music was playing. And he said, the next thing I knew, somebody was picking me up off the ground. And it was like 20 minutes had gone by. And he said, I had no memory of what happened. And he said, I don't remember speaking in tongues. It's just people told me you spoke in tongues. He said, I don't even remember. He said, it was just, I came to consciousness. I was somewhere else. And somebody told me you just spoke in tongues. But he said, I have no recollection of moving my mouth or saying anything. It was just something that happened to me when I was totally unconscious. See what I mean about not being in the driver's seat? Oh boy, I wonder who is in the driver's seat. The devil. Or a devil. You say, well, I don't believe in all that spooky stuff. Well, you don't believe in devils? Maybe you should read the Bible, because they're mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times. Hey, the devil's out there. There's a real devil. Satan is real. The devil is real. His demons are real. Yes, it's real. And it's a scary thing. That's why I got out of there, because I didn't want to be anywhere near what the devil was doing. Okay? Here's another thing. And so we see in demon possession, we see people speaking with a voice that is not their own. You know, a woman speaking with a very deep voice, or a man speaking with a different voice. Why? Because somebody else has taken over his body. That is never spiritual. God will never take over your body. That's what the devil does. People really do become demon possessed. I believe personally that I've been encountered with demon possessed people many times. I remember, let me give you some examples. I was talking to a guy one time, I was giving him the gospel, and he was a Roman Catholic. And this guy was a religious man, very calm, nice, was smiling at me the whole time I'm giving him the gospel. Just smiling and just, you know, telling me, well, you know, I just don't necessarily agree with that and everything. And he said, let me tell you about a dream I had. And he told me this dream about the Virgin Mary and all these visions that he had just in a dream. And then the next day something came true that he dreamed, and he said, you know, I'm a Catholic. He said, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in Mary and the church and all this stuff is going to get me to heaven. And I told him, I said, that's wrong. I said, you're wrong. And the man just snapped, like, bing! Something just snapped in him. And all of a sudden, his eyes start turning like bloodshot, like bloody red. And there were other people there. And I mean, it wasn't just me. So if you want to verify this story, come see me after the service. And his eyes started getting like kind of bloodshot. And he started screaming at me and cursing at me. I mean, this guy's just telling me about him and the Virgin Mary and all this wonderful la-da-da religious stuff. All of a sudden, he began to curse and swear at me and scream at me and use filthy language, stand up, throw things around, you know, just flipping out. And he said to me, he said, I can see the future! He said, I've seen the future for me! And he called out his son's name. For me and so-and-so! And it's funny because his other son was saved, his daughter was saved, and his wife was saved. He didn't mention them. He just mentioned him and this other son. He said, I've seen the future for me and for soldier. He said, it's hell! It's hell! It's exactly how he said it. And he stormed out of the room. I mean, that's weird. He just told me how he's going to heaven. He told me, now he's screaming, I've seen the future for him. And look, it's a true story. It's just, it happened less than a year ago. And he said, it's hell, it's hell, it's hell. Now, personally, I believe that man was demon-possessed. I think that a devil took over his body at that point, and he was demon-possessed. Other times, I remember I went to when I was younger and not as wise as I am now, I went to they had this big ecumenical service that a lot of people that I knew in Baptist churches in Sacramento were going to this, and it was a really bad meeting, and they shouldn't have been going there. So me and one of my friends and somebody else, we went out there, and we stood up there, and we held up signs with big Bible verses telling people why they shouldn't go there. Now, I wouldn't do that today. It's silly to do that. But we were just teenagers, and we just thought, yeah, we need to fight this thing, you know. And I don't mess with stuff like that. Now I just go out and knock the doors and preach the gospel and everything like that and preach behind the pulpit. But, you know, we had this sign up, and we're holding up this sign because it was an ecumenical meeting between Catholics and Baptists and all denominations. And I stood up at one point, and then eventually a crowd kind of assembled around us a little bit. I stood up on the wall and started preaching the gospel, preaching salvation to these people. You know, none of them got saved, of course, and that's why I don't do things that way anymore. I go door-to-door, soul winning, house-to-house, daily in the temple, in every house they cease out teaching, preaching Christ, because that's what works. That's what gets people saved. But, you know, it was fun, you know, standing up screaming, neither is there salvation in any other, you know, preaching the gospel. Well, I remember people kept coming to us throughout the meeting, and after the meeting started, there weren't as many people walking by us anymore, but we just stayed out there with our signs up. And I saw people that I knew, and I said, shame on you for coming to this meeting. What are you doing here? I know you. You should know better than to come to this. And some of them literally said, you're right, and they got in the car and left. Other people went into the meeting and then came out 30 minutes later and said, we didn't know it was like that. You were right. Thanks for warning us. See you later. And other people just marched in and just did not heed our warnings that we were trying to tell them from the Bible. But we had people come up to us, and I promise you this, I promise you, and the people who worked the event, it was at Arco Arena, I believe, big giant arena in Sacramento, people who worked the event wore a shirt that said Jesus Christ Jubilee 2000. That was what the event was called. And on the back it said, ask me. Because, you know, they were the concessions and the ushers and everything. Jesus Christ Jubilee 2000. If I only counted what the people said to me who were wearing that particular shirt, because we had other people say a lot of mean stuff to us too. But if we only count the people who were wearing the shirt that said Jesus Christ Jubilee 2000 on the front, I heard that night every cuss word that I've ever heard in my life with the name of Jesus put together. Promise you that's true. I mean, just if you took every cuss word that I've ever heard and combine it with Jesus' name being blasphemed with it, were used to me by these people who were wearing a shirt that said Jesus Christ, who started out being nice people, but then they would just flip out and start cursing and blaspheming Jesus Christ to us. And cursing and yelling with the name of Jesus. I mean, blaspheming Jesus. Can you imagine combining Jesus' name with a curse word, like the F word, or like with any other curse word, and using that to me because I'm saying that Baptists should not be joining up with Catholics because it's a false religion, you shouldn't come to this ecumenical meeting? And I promise you that's true. I believe personally that those people were demon-possessed because the way they would just flip out and start yelling and cussing, out of control seemingly. Now, maybe they were not demon-possessed. I don't know. But personally, I think that they probably were. So there are people that, yes, they are demon-possessed. And I'm telling you something. People falling on the ground, talking with another voice that's not theirs, they're demon-possessed. Speaking in tongues is being demon-possessed, period. Now, I do think that there are some people who are just faking it because everybody else is doing it. So they may be faking it. But they're either one of two things. They're either faking it or they're demon-possessed because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, my friend. Not even close. Let me continue. I'm running out of time. I'm trying to hurry up because I want to get off to all this information. Muttering under your breath. People go, blah, 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 blah. You know, muttering under the breath was what I saw in this meeting also. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. That's unclean spirits, devils. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. God talks about wizards and people that have familiar spirits, demonic. Whenever the Bible uses the word sorcerer, wizard, enchanter, magician, that's talking about people that are Satan worshippers, you know, casting spells and everything. That's why I'm against Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, and all this spooky, devilish stuff like that. It's satanic. Oh, it's just fun. Yeah, it's fun to worship Satan, isn't it? No, there's nothing fun about it. And that's what it talks about in Isaiah 8 there. I'll just touch on that briefly. But how do you know, Pastor Anderson? I mean, how do you know? Yes, you've showed us that speaking with other tongues is a foreign language. Yes, you've shown us, Pastor Anderson, that in the Bible, what's described as being demon-possessed is very similar to what you see in these charismatic meetings. But how do you really know that it's all really demonic and that the devil's behind it? Well, the primary reason I know that is because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that's the last days, right? Isn't that what we're living in? "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, devils have a certain doctrine. Devils have teachings that they teach. Now, what I'm teaching you here is that people who are speaking with other tongues, speaking in tongues, as it were, as they call it, are demon-possessed. Well, we know that because they're teaching the doctrines of devils. What do you mean by that, Pastor Anderson? Well, let me tell you something. Every single tongue talker in the world has one thing in common. They all believe you can lose your salvation. All of them. All of them. That is the truth. Whenever somebody walks up to me and starts talking to me about speaking in tongues, I immediately change the subject. I'm not going to teach them all this stuff from the Bible that I just taught you because they won't understand it because they're not saved. So immediately, instead of dealing with this, I go to their real problem, which is them not being saved. And whenever somebody talks to me about speaking in tongues, I say, "Well, you know what? Do you believe you can lose your salvation?" That's what I ask. I just say, "So do you believe you can lose your salvation?" They always say yes. I've never. And look, hey, I've been soul winning for a long time. I've been in church since I was born, okay? I've pastored this church. I've been soul winning in other church for years. I've been soul winning for the last 9 years of my, 8 or 9 years of my life. Let's see, yeah, 9 years now I've been out soul winning. And I've talked to a lot of people. I have never, not even one, no, not one or two, never run into anybody who believed in salvation by faith, that you cannot lose eternal life. No one has ever believed in eternal security, and they believed in tongue speaking. I've never met one. Assemblies of God, speak in tongues, believe you can lose your salvation. The Nazarenes, some of them believe in tongue speaking. They believe you can lose your salvation. Church of God in Christ, tongue speaking, you can lose your salvation. Apostolic, they believe in tongue speaking, they believe you can lose your salvation. Now turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. This is the last place I'll have you turn tonight. Down the list, Church of Christ, tongue speaking, yes. Lose your salvation, yes. Now the Pentecostals have various different doctrines, but the one thing that they all agree on is tongue speaking and lose your salvation. You say, "Well, Pastor Anderson, just because they believe you can lose your salvation, maybe they're still saved." Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Losing your salvation is a doctrine that's taught by devils. I'll tell you that right now. But look at 1 John 5, 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness," that's talking about the Holy Spirit, "in himself." If you study the context earlier, it says that the Spirit is the one that beareth witness, the Holy Spirit. He has the witness in himself. If you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. "He that believeth not God," so we only have two kinds of people here. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So why is the unbeliever, the unsaved person, calling God a liar? They don't believe the record that God gave of his Son. What is the record? Look at the next verse. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son." Now, let me ask them, if a person does not believe that they've been given eternal life, do they believe the record that God gave of his Son? If they say, "Well, eternal life is something that you get when you get to heaven, but I believe you can lose your salvation," do they believe the record that God gave of his Son? Are they a believer or an unbeliever? The Bible says here, if you're a believer, I mean, look, what does it mean to be a believer? "Oh, I just believe that there's a guy named Jesus." No, it means that you believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, the whole gospel's in this verse. Eternal life, God has given it to us. It's a gift. That means it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It's a free gift. You receive it. He says, God already gave it to us. It's something that you've already gotten if you're saved. You believe and boom, you already have eternal life. Look at 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," present tense, "you may know now," he's saying, "that you have," present tense, "that you have now eternal life." and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, I'm writing it to you if you already believe, so that you'll know you have eternal life, and if you don't believe, so that you'll believe on the name of the Son of God. If you don't believe the record that God gave of His Son, you're making God a liar. That's why the Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Because if you say that it's not eternal, you're calling Him a liar. God can't lie. He promised eternal life. In Matthew 7, Jesus said that in the last day, people are going to stand before God. Jesus is going to say to them in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. Did He say, depart from me, I used to know you, but you lost your salvation? No. People who are unsaved, it's depart from me, I never knew you. Because if He ever knew you, He'll always know you. Because once you're in the family, once you're born again, you're a child of God. Hey, you can't lose it. It's everlasting. Life, it's eternal. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, what if they kill somebody? They shall never perish. What if they quit church? They shall never perish. What if they do something really, really bad? They shall never perish. What if they commit suicide? Like Samson, like King Saul, two men who went to heaven? They shall never perish, He said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Unless. That's not what it says. Hey, he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. He done been passed from death to life. It's over. It's done. Hey, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, though the good news shall have, present tense, has everlasting life. Great song. But every tongue talker in the world believes you can lose your salvation. You mean to tell me that me, old independent Baptist, just hasn't received the gift of the Spirit? I mean, who can, you know, I have 1/3 of the New Testament memorized, but I just haven't received the gift yet. I'm just not spiritual enough to have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I've never spoken in tongues. Because I haven't received it. But somebody who believes you can lose your salvation has received all these gifts of the Spirit. Somebody who doesn't even know that it's eternal life. Somebody who's not even saved. Somebody who's making God a liar is the one who's rolling in the aisles tonight. Somebody who's calling God a liar is the one that's barking like a dog tonight. Somebody who's making God a liar is the one who's falling on the ground tonight, slapping people on the forehead tonight, being slain in the spirit tonight, laughing hysterically tonight. They're calling God a liar. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with an unclean spirit. They're waiting and expecting something to come in and take over, and it does. But they thought it was the Holy Spirit. And they play their rock music, their satanic music, and they get all worked up and start, and I'm going to tell you something, it is demonic. You say, well, do you believe in it? Or is it wrong? Hey, it's not just wrong, it's satanic. Wrong is an understatement. Well, we just don't do that here. No, if somebody does it here, we're going to pick them up and throw them out. If somebody stood up and started speaking in tongues in this service, we would pick them up and throw them out. Yes, we will. Right? Come on, I need somebody to grab the feet, okay? Hey, I can't grab them by myself, all right? Well, I don't know, maybe. Yes, it depends on who it is. Let me read this for you. Michael W. Smith. That's your favorite Christian rock artist. Michael W. Smith's worship album, which was released on September 11th, has sold over 500,000 copies to reach gold status. This is kind of a tie-in to this morning's sermon. The album was recorded live at the Carpenter's Home Church. That's the name of the church, the Carpenter's Home Church. Don't name it Sanford Church. In Lakeland, Florida. I guess the carpenter is Jesus. You know who called Jesus the carpenter? It was unbelievers. Is not this the carpenter's son? Yeah, you see these stickers. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. That's blasphemous. I seen another, we saw a sticker today. Jesus, and the S was the Superman S. That's so sacrilegious, my friend. Don't do that. This blood's for you, and it's the Budweiser symbol. Was a t-shirt that I saw at the Christian bookstore. Go down there, go look at it. Berean, it's on Stapley and 60. This blood's for you. Some of you have seen it if you've been there. Kind of blasphemous junk. The Carpenter's Home Church. This is a Pentecostal church. I'm reading this this report here. This is someone else's words. This is the Pentecostal church where the weird and dangerous laughing revival was born during extended meetings conducted by Rodney Howard Brown in 1993. Formerly named the First Assembly of God of Lakeland, Florida, the church purchased the retirement center in the 1980s and built a massive 10,000-seat auditorium. This is in Lakeland, Florida, the Carpenter's Home Church. It used to be called First Assembly of God Church. When Howard Brown blew into Lakeland in 1993, people started falling on the floor, this is in church services, and laughing hysterically and staggering around like drunks. This is why Howard Brown calls himself the Holy Ghost bartender. Because basically they're taking that verse in Acts 2 where, remember, people were accusing him of being drunk, and he's saying, see, the reason people look like they're drunk is because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they're staggering around, you know, rolling around on the ground. The Holy Ghost bartender, isn't that nice? A pastor who drove over to the meetings from nearby Tampa, Florida, fell on the floor laughing when he tried to give a testimony. He just started bursting out laughing, couldn't control it. Okay? He fell on the floor laughing when he tried to give a testimony and was still lying there 3 hours later, laughing, rolling around on the ground. Wait a minute, a laughing revival's breaking out the back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's happening again. People began to flock to Lakeland with a desire to receive the anointing. Many key charismatic leaders made the journey, including Oral Roberts' son Richard, Marilyn Hickey, and Charles and Francis Hunter. Richard Roberts said he and his family ended up on the floor laughing at every Howard Brown meeting. I'm starting to laugh just reading about it. Maybe there's something to this. Man, this is powerful stuff. On the flight back to Tulsa from his trip to Lakeland, Richard Roberts laughed so uncontrollably that the flight attendant thought something was wrong with him. Yeah, they were right, too. Perpetually in financial straits, Oral and Richard Roberts claimed that God is helping them laugh their way out of debt. Marilyn Hickey, author of God's Seven Keys to Make You Rich, doesn't that sound like a spiritual book? God's Seven Keys to Make You Rich, also spent her time in Lakeland on the floor laughing. This is where Michael W. Smith recorded his album. Your favorite Christian rock singer. Isn't this what I talked about this morning, where this music is coming from? When Howard Brown called this Pentecostal female preacher to the microphone, she laughed and fell down and could not speak. The experiences which were occurring in Lakeland through the Howard Brown meetings began to occur in many parts of the world. In a video entitled, The Laugh Heard Round the World, Ken and Nancy Curtis of Carpenter's Home Church recorded this strange phenomenon occurring in meetings they conducted in Eastern Europe, Africa, and Asia. The video depicts people being slain with the Spirit and falling on the floor where they writhe in uncontrollable laughter. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that what we're reading in Luke 4 about people being demon-possessed, falling on the ground, tearing, rolling around? When many of those so overcome attempt to speak, they're unable to do so. The people line up, and the Curtises move down the lines and touch them on the foreheads or throw their arms at them and shout, "Receive the Spirit! Receive the Spirit! Receive the Spirit!" When the lines of people have fallen on the floor, the Curtises move among them and touch many of them on their bellies. The common response, listen to this. This is funny because I've experienced this with my kids too. Okay, listen to this. When they touch them on their bellies, the common response is an increase in the laughter. Now listen, let me come tickle you right now on your belly and see if you start laughing. I guess they had to speed up the spirit a little bit, so they had to tickle their belly a little bit. Just wait a minute. 14 people are on the ground, but this one's not laughing very much anymore. Would you go, honey, would you go touch his belly again? He stopped laughing. The common response is an increase in that. The Curtises were sent out from Carpenter's Home Church to minister the laughing revivals worldwide. Now, you think I'm making that? This is a true story. This is not fake. This is a true story. I did not make this, like, it almost seems like a joke that I made. This is real. Go home and turn on Benny Hinn. They slap people on the floor, they fall on the ground. I mean, it's so sick and twisted, like, you'd almost think it's a joke. Like, ha, come on, Pastor Anderson. Look, if Benny Hinn came to Phoenix, Arizona tonight, there'd be 10,000 people out to hear him. I promise you. If Benny Hinn came to Phoenix First Assembly with Pastor Tommy Barnett, I promise you, it would be jam-packed to overflowing. You couldn't even park in the parking lot. It would be like the services tonight. Right? So jammed up that people are still trying to get into the doors. No. But I'm going to tell you something. That's what would happen if Benny Hinn came to town. In his all-white suit, his white shoes, slapping people on the forehead. Speaking in tongues. It's fake. It's bogus. It's a lie. It's promoting a doctrine that calls Jesus a liar, losing your salvation. It's out of hell. It's demon-possessed. Speaking with other tongues is speaking in a foreign language, period. When they spoke in Acts 2, they were preaching the gospel in a foreign language. When 1 Corinthians 14, they're holding the church service, people are speaking in different languages because they're in a multicultural town in Corinth. It's that simple, my friend. But I'm going to close with this. If you have a friend or if you know somebody who's into this, do what I did. When they start to bring this up to you about speaking in tongues, change the subject. And change it to what their real problem is and say, hey, let's talk about eternal life. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Let me take you to 1 John 5 and show you the gospel. Because I've had people ask me about this. And then I've shown them the gospel. They prayed and received Jesus Christ, their Savior, and said, I believe the record. It's eternal life. It's by grace through faith, not of works. And they never asked me about speaking in tongues again. They just immediately knew that it was wrong. I never had to explain it to them. The people that you really have to explain it to is usually the people that are not saved, you know? And that's really the truth. So really, focus on the gospel with people. Don't let people get you off on weird arguments. Just stay with the gospel. That's what's going to get people saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for those that are here tonight and the fact that they're